Father in heaven, we have come to the climax of this worship hour, which is to hear a word from you. We pray, Lord, that your name truly will be magnified, glorified, and blessed. And Lord, again, we are reminded that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Lord, we know you can speak through donkeys. You can speak through rocks. But Lord, what we need is to hear your voice. You know the needs in this congregation, so diverse, and there isn't a human being that can meet the needs of all here, only you. And so I pray that each will recognize something special for them. And Lord, this is such an important message. I pray that you will hide this broken instrument behind the cross, that only Jesus will be seen, heard, and felt. And I just pray that you will bring to my remembrance whatever it is that needs to be shared with here, and that you'll blind me to my own notes if there's something there you don't want me to share. Thank you for this, and we ask it totally in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, last night we learned about Paul's desire, as revealed in the third chapter of Ephesians, which is he wanted the glory of God to be revealed through our lives. And we talked about, really what he was talking about was the everlasting gospel. That's the goal of the everlasting gospel. And we talked about the righteousness by faith message, didn't we? We learned that message actually brings on the final crisis. Did you hear me? Let me read the quote, Review and Herald, November 22, 1892. It says, "The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth." 1892, she informed us that through that message, the sprinkling of the latter rain had begun. And as this message of Christ's righteousness is given, a righteousness that is imputed and imparted, as it goes, then the rain increases. So what I'm saying is, don't look for the latter rain as a future event. The Spirit of prophecy says it is our privilege to have it when? Now. And it's the giving and the receiving of this message that opens the windows of heaven to finish this work. And then we go home. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What is your greatest desire? What is your greatest desire? Is it to land that dream job? To have that car? That house on the hill? Is it to marry that certain person? What is your greatest desire? My greatest desire is to be like Jesus. That's mine. I want to fall in love with Him each and every day. I want to stay surrendered to Him every moment, so that His life will shine through me, that people won't see me, but they'll see Him. That's my greatest desire. And that's what Paul was talking about, and that's what God wants. And we find this in Romans 8:29. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's God's desire for you and for me. You see, God wants us to be like Jesus. Now, Satan wants us to be like Him. Isn't that true? Hello? All right. But my friends, what is your desire? The fact is, we choose what we become in the end. Isn't that true? Do you believe that? So now, when I say I want to be like Jesus, what am I saying? That I want to be omnipotent or omniscient? No. When I say I want to be like Jesus, what I'm saying is I want to be like Him in His character. In Galatians 5, 22 of 23, we find the list of the fruit of... Now, is it the fruit of the person? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Here we find some beautiful characteristics, and we're going to look at Galatians 5, 22-23, but we're going to look at some others verses as well that brings out to us more and more full picture of the character of Christ. And here we find that Jesus is loving, joyful. He's full of joy. He is patient. That's big, friends. He's kind. By the way, do you think He's kind just to His friends? He's full of goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But there's actually more. 2 Corinthians 6, 6-7 says, adds purity. He's pure in His thoughts. He has understanding. He's truthful. He speaks the truth. There's no deception in Jesus. Ephesians 4, 2 says that He is filled with humility. Ephesians 5, 9 says He is righteous. Colossians 3, 12-15 says He's merciful, compassionate, forgiving, thankful. John 6, 38 says that He is what? Obedient. When I say I want to be like Jesus, I want to be like this. I want to be like that in my home. You know, friends, if we're not seeking to be like Christ in our home, then we're phonies. Because we can fool people at church, and we can fool people at school, and we can fool people at work, but you don't fool anybody at home. It begins there. That's the acid test. I want to be like Jesus to my wife. You know, if Jesus could be respectful and kind and honoring to Caiaphas and to Annas and to Pilate, I can be that way with my wife when we don't agree. I should be. I want to be that way with my children, with the people in my neighborhood, with the people I come in contact with. I want them to see the character of Christ shining through my life. I really believe that the question in the heart of the true follower of Jesus is, how do you get there from here? Isn't that true? How can I be like Jesus? How is that done? Is that your question this morning? Amazingly, in just one Bible verse, we find the one key, the one secret of how we can be changed to be like Christ. And it's so simple that we miss it. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we touched on this text last night. I want to flesh it out a little more today. So according to this text, how are we changed? This text is telling us that it is done by beholding the glory of the Lord. And what is His glory? Well, in Exodus 33, verse 17 and 18, Moses asked God if he could see His glory. And in verse 19, God gives an interesting response. Can you imagine, Lord, can I see Your glory? And this is God's response. I will make My goodness pass before you. And what is God's goodness? Well, in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, God says, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. God's glory, my friends, is His character of love. Were you aware that God does not have love? Were you aware of that? God does not have love. God is love. God is the personification of love. This has amazing ramifications, implications. This is telling us that God is incapable of doing anything that isn't loving. This is telling us that everything that God does, every command that God gives, every act of God is motivated by love. Can you trust a being like that? Yeah, we can. You see, we're changed by beholding His glory, His character, His life of love. It really is just that simple. And as Adventists, even as conservative Adventists, we can preach this without engaging it. There is no substitute for this, my friends. There is no other way. It is interesting to note that the word in this text for change is the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. The change from an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. From a hideous sinner to being like Jesus. The theological term for this process is called sanctification. So let's take a quick look at three important points concerning this change brought out in this text. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the how, the who, and the when. First, we're going to look at the how. How does the Bible say it happens? It says, by beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. It's by beholding Jesus through His Word, the Holy Bible. Because the Bible is all about Christ. But in particular, in His law. Not just in written form, but in living form. If you want to know what the law looks like in the life, it looks like Christ. Isaiah told us that Jesus came to magnify the law. You know, if you want to see something clearly, especially when you get my age, you need a magnifying glass. Jesus came to give us a better view. To understand the depth, the width, the height of the law. We become like Jesus by beholding and contemplating His life. You know, when I came here 5 years ago, and you know, I used to love going to GYC, because at GYC you've got to get some heavy meat. You know what I'm saying? And the congregation said, "Oh, you're still awake. This is good." And, but you know, when I arrived here, it was like GYC every class period. It was like GYC every Wednesday night and every Friday. And when I was asked to speak, it was very intimidating for me because you guys were studying about everything. And I was like, what in the world can I preach about that these kids haven't already studied in class? And, so for the first 2.5 years, I really struggled to find a rhythm of what to preach on. And but in my classes, I was so blessed. I think probably the most fulfilling, the most rewarding period of my life was teaching in Classroom 2, Daniel and Revelation. And just bringing out Jesus in those classes and watching how the Spirit of God was transforming the lives of those kids. And how Jesus was becoming real to them. And I felt impressed to begin preaching on how Jesus interacts with sinners like you and me. And I began doing that. I began to see the response. When I left here in my district, I just left in Idaho and the one I'm currently in, I continued to do that. I continued to preach and teach on the life of God and just trying my best to reveal Jesus to the congregation. And it has blown my mind to see how God has transformed people who latched onto that. It's by beholding Him, my friends, graduates, students. Don't you forget that and substitute that with anything else. It's in beholding Jesus that we're transformed. The next thing is the who. Who does this apply to? Who gets to be part of this transformation? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, but we what? All. And we learned last night in the Greek that all means all. There's no exceptions. No, you're not bad enough. If you look, you will live. This includes everyone in the room today, young and old, male and female. This miraculous metamorphosis is available to every sinner in this room. And by the way, it only is available to sinners in need of a Savior. And it doesn't matter how deep you have gone and fallen into sin either, because Jesus can reach down deeper still. Turn to Jesus, and you will find the power to turn from sin. That's what brings the change. That is how we can be like Christ, and it applies to all. The next is the when. When does the change happen? Well, verse 18 says, we are changed. Literally in the Greek, it says, we are being changed. It is an ongoing, continual process. In other words, if we keep beholding Jesus, we will keep becoming more and more like Him. I think that went right over your heads. Don't be so sure you know that. As we keep beholding, we keep changing. You see, little by little, we become more and more like Him. Our character will gradually be changed. You know, when I was young, that was a long time ago. It's getting further away, too, by the way. But when I was young, growing up in Southern California, it was a big deal to get a tan. And I may not look like it, but now, I used to get really, really, really dark. In fact, with my cousins and my sister, we used to compete to see how dark we can get. By the way, I'm paying for it now with all these little wrinkles. But anyway, but we used to compete to see how dark we can get. I remember when I was attending La Sierra as a student, I had a couple friends. One was from Puerto Rico, and the other one was Jamaican. And we were talking about this, and they mocked me. And they said, you can't get dark. And I said, I can get darker than you guys. And they said, no. And I said, okay. Now, I don't do this anymore. But I said, I'll tell you what. Let's compete. I said, the one who gets the darkest gets taken out for a meal and gets their car washed. What do you say? And they laughed. They said, we're in. I want you to know, I enjoyed every bite of that meal. And my car looked great. That's what exposure to light does to our skin. My friends, that's what exposure to Jesus does to our hearts. What the sun does to the skin, the Holy Spirit will do to our heart. I want you to look at this quote, this amazing quote, Review and Herald, 1891. But before I launch and I show you this quote, I need to share something with you regarding the writings of Ellen White. She had a what education? Did you notice how large her vocabulary is? How do you get that with a third grade education? Ellen White really struggled for precision in the words that she used when she was communicating God's mind to you and me. You know, in our culture, we are very exaggerative. You know, we say to one another, I was in line forever. No, you weren't. You're right here. How in the world can you be in line forever? Or we'll say, I almost died. You did not almost die. And so this is how you and I communicate with one another. The problem is that when we read Ellen White's writings, we are in danger of projecting that into her writings. You see, Ellen White classified exaggeration with lying. Sister White did not do that. She was always struggling for precision. She was afraid that in her weak, limited vocabulary, that somehow she would miss communicating what God was trying to communicate and would place you in danger. So she strove for precision. So as I say that, you have to hang on the words that she chose if you're going to get what she's trying to communicate. Does that make sense? All right. Review and Herald, 1891. It is, what's the next word? Okay, stop for a second. What does impossible mean? It's not possible. It can't be done. Are you with me? That's what that means. It is impossible for any of us, by our own power or our own efforts, to work this change in our lives. So, Give up on self now. It is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which Jesus said He would send into the world, that changes our character into the image of Christ. When this is accomplished, we reflect as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That is, the character of the one who thus beholds Christ is so like His that one looking at His sees Christ's own character shining out as from a mirror. What's the next word? What does that mean? You're not aware, right? You don't see it. Imperceptibly to ourselves, we are changed day by day from our own ways and will unto the ways and will of Christ in the loveliness of His character. And let me add here, if we continue to behold Christ. Thus we grow up into Christ. And what's the next word? Again, not aware, right? Unconsciously reflect His image. This change is a process, and it's a process that's imperceptible to us as we continue to look to Him. Does that make sense? This is done by faith, brothers and sisters. Now the devil's job is to get us to navel gaze. How am I doing? That's what Peter did when he was walking and got out of the boat. Remember? How did it go for him? There's nothing good to look at in yourselves. Give up and look to Jesus. That's what happened to Moses that day so long ago when he climbed up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. He spent time up there with God, and his face began to shine from the presence of the Lord, and he didn't know it. Did others know it? They saw it. His face began to absorb God's glory, and it made his face to shine brightly. My friend, as we spend time with Jesus each day in His Word, the same will happen to us. It's simple math. You get out what you put in. As we spend time with Jesus, we will begin to take on the characteristics of Christ and our faces will begin to shine. I love that quote that we read last night in Desire of Ages. She says, if the eye is kept fixed on Christ, the work of the Spirit ceases not until the soul is conformed to His image. Beautiful. And it's just that simple. It's interesting to me to find in the Bible how often we're called to look to Jesus. Here are a few. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Come on now. How? Looking unto Jesus, John 12, 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Does that sound like the loud cry message to you? John 19, 5, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. You realize that was the smartest thing that Pilate ever said? What a pity he didn't follow his own counsel. Seventh-day Adventists, beware. We could do the same. We could preach the message of righteousness by faith and lose our focus on Christ and be lost. Isn't that what happened to Jones and Wagner? Buyer beware. So now that we have discovered the key, the question is, how exactly does one behold Jesus? I am a very, my wife was here, she'd be like nodding. I'm a very literal thinker. I just hang on whatever you tell me. So if you get wild and you're storytelling, I'm like, it's happening in my brain. I'm like seeing it happen. And when I first started to follow Jesus, I was, of course, experiencing all kinds of challenges. And people, very well-meaning people would say to me, look to Jesus. And I'm like, okay. And, you know, that had like no meaning to me. I have no idea. Do you get a painting? You stick it on your living room? You stare at it? I just could not follow that. So if you're like me, I'm going to share with you five ways that we can behold Jesus. And by the way, there's, I'm sure, more. And then if you come across any, you're going to come to me, right, and tell me, because I want to make my sermon longer. I want to add to it. Okay, so one of the ways in which we look to Jesus, and the number one way, is by beholding Jesus in the Word. The whole Bible, my friends, is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be found in every single story. My goal when I'm reading the Word is to find Jesus in it. And before I open it, I pray, Lord, will you please reveal yourself to me? What is it about you that you want me to see and to think about today? Now, someone is going to ask me the question, how long should I spend reading the Bible each day? A minute? Two? How about five? How about an hour? I suppose the answer really depends on how much you want to be like Jesus. Remember what exposure to the sun does to the skin? The amount of time spent in the sun determines the depth of the tan. If I expose myself to the sun for 1 minute a day, how much of a tan am I going to get, friends? Reading my Bible 1 minute a day might be helpful, but if I really want to change, I had better be willing to spend more time in God's Word with Jesus. What do you think? I want to talk to you graduates. You know, being on this campus is a tremendous blessing because it's a shutout from the things of the world that typically are pulling at us. Amen? I mean, of course, you can bring it on campus if you want to. Couldn't you? We can do that. But if you really want to have a connection with Jesus, this is a great place for it because it's going to shut out other things. You're going to walk into every... I mean, I hate to say this, but you know, GYC was awesome. But after coming here, GYC is like... it's good, you know? I'm not doubting that at all. Let's all go. I mean, I'm in. But, you know... it's such a blessing here, but you can't live here. And you're going to be going back out there. And when you go to church, the message just may not... And when you go to Sabbath school, you're going to be wondering, what in the world are they talking about? If you do not take initiative in your own walk, you're going to be swept away when you leave here. You're going to be swept away. You have got to commit yourself to spending that time with Christ every day. And I would encourage you to start a Bible study group in your home. You know, get people together that are wanting to learn more. Are you with me? It is vital, my friends, to do that. If you want to behold Christ, you're going to behold Him in the Word. That's where it begins. The second, we've got to behold Him in our minds. We refer to this as Bible meditation, not emptying your mind, but filling it with God's Word. And thinking about what it is that you're reading and meditating on the life of Jesus. Meditating on what we have read about Him that morning. And we talked about that natural law that God has created in the mind, right? By beholding, you become changed. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. And so so we have to engage that natural law that God has placed in the mind by thinking, meditating upon the life of Christ. My friends, the truth be known, you and I think about a lot of stuff all day long. In fact, you can't not think. I mean, maybe if you're sleeping. But you can't not think. But as we're sitting here thinking about all this stuff, it's usually stuff that's earthly in the mundane things of life. We need to really stop and think about what we're thinking about because it's shaping us for good or evil. The devil, my friends, knows full well the law that God has placed in our mind. He knows very well this natural law, and he is doing everything in his power in this last generation to make sure that your mind is filled with everything but God's Word. And the media is amazing to accomplish that. I'm not bad on media or death on media. It could be used for good, but let's be honest. It's used more for evil than for good. Amen? And we decide how it's going to be used. And let me tell you, if it's out of control in your life, you better do something about it. You better find someone and get some help. Remember, we become like that which we behold. What we think about, we become like. But as we think about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will begin the work of replacing our desires for the earthly and the sensual and the base things of life. He will do that. If we allow Him, He will replace the movies, the internet sites, the unwholesome images, the reading of novels, the worldly amusements, or whatever. He will replace them with desires that are noble and clean. What we think about is critical. What we meditate upon. Now I want to show you a verse. This is a verse that you're all very familiar with. You've seen it, you've read it many times. But what I want you to do this time is to look at this verse and look for the cause and the effect in the verse. You ready? Do you see the cause and the effect? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was the problem of Israel when they were going through the wilderness and they got bit by the snakes. They were told to look at that brazen serpent on the cross, weren't they? But it wasn't scientific. They didn't really understand the intricacies and ins and outs and how it worked. And so many didn't look, and they perished. But those who looked lived. Do you find yourself a slave to sin, my friend, this morning? Then behold the Lamb of God. Seek forgiveness. Spend time with Jesus and His Word, and the power of sin will lose its hold on your life. I didn't hear an amen to that. You will find the strength to turn from sin. Friend, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to say no to sin. He will replace the filth with new and noble desires. I know because of what He has done and is doing in my life. As a pastor, what a joy it is to see the Lord Jesus Christ set people free. I've watched and I'm watching the Lord set people free from pornography, from drugs, from alcohol, from adultery, from novel reading. You know, I remember one time I was doing a series in a home. We had a bunch of people coming to this. We had like 70 people a night in this house. It's a big house. It's really interesting. I had a wall down and I had one group of people here. They couldn't see each other, but they could all see me, and that's how I was communicating with them. And after one meeting one evening, I had a man come to me. And he came to me privately, pulled me aside, and he said, I've been an Adventist my adult life, and I have been stuck with pornography for the last 12 years. I can't get freedom. So my first question to him was, talk to me about your devotional life. And he dropped his head, and he said, and he says, well, it's... Actually, what he said to me was, my victory has been sporadic. Those were his words. And so it's not a real victory. And I said to him, okay, I said, talk to me about your devotional life. And he said to me, well, it's been sporadic. And I said, my brother, did you just hear what you just said? I said, now make it consistent. How many of you go to work when you don't feel like going to work? Now, come on now, I know you all don't do this. How many of you go to work when you don't feel like going to work? How many of you go to class when you don't feel like going to class? You have to have worship even when you don't feel like it. You know how to do that. You know how to override your will. And so I told him. I saw him a year later at a camp meeting. He pulled me aside and he said, I need to talk to you. And I was interested to hear what he had to say. I looked at him and I said, do you have victory? And he gave me the thumbs up. Victory is never something that Jesus Christ gives us apart from Himself. You may have victory today, but if you disconnect from Christ, it's all coming back. Jesus is our victory. He is it. Don't mistake that. Don't be confused and let the devil throw you off. So it's by beholding Him in our mind. Number three, we behold Jesus in the spirit of prophecy. What a blessing to be an Adventist. What a blessing to have the writings of Ellen White. You know, my heart breaks when I run into people that don't want anything to do with her. By the way, if you can't hear the voice of God in her writings, I know you're not hearing it in the Bible either. It's the same voice. It's the same voice. What a blessing. That means he is, you'll find Jesus in all our writings, but especially in the Desire of Ages, Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings, Christ's Object Lesson, Steps to Christ. You know, we should be the most Christ-like people on the globe. You know, my phone, I have downloaded, I'm sure you all have too, the Ellen White app. And this might happen to you when you're young too, but as you get older, sometimes sleep escapes you. Can't sleep. And I'll plug in my earphones and I'll get to one of Sister White's writings of somebody who has read, and I'll sit there and I'll listen. And the devil's going to have to make a choice. He's either going to keep me awake or I'm going to be listening to the Spirit of Prophecy. You know what I'm saying? And I am blessed. And eventually sleep comes back and I'm able to go to sleep. You know, I encourage you, if you don't know how, and maybe, I don't know what your devotional life is now, but maybe in the morning, you know how, if you look at her books, in the chapter you'll find the Bible verses that are covered by that chapter in her writings, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe just read what the Bible has to say in the morning, and then in the evening, just read the divine commentary on what you read that morning. Do you know what I'm saying? It's powerful. Your knowledge of Scripture will be amazing if you do that. The key, my friends, is to saturate the mind with the things of God, for by doing so, we will become like Him. So beholding Him in the Spirit of Prophecy. Number four, we behold Jesus in prayer. We can expose ourselves to Jesus by just talking to Him. As we're going for walks, as we're driving, lying in bed, even at work or in the school. You know, when I was here, I developed a skill that I really didn't have that's not true. I did have an interest in it. I just had the attention span of a gnat with ADD and I didn't do anything about it. But when I came here, I had to learn to work and fix my car. It actually developed into a hobby. So I think I buy cars that are wrecked and then I fix them up. And I think I've worked on 5 cars. And it's been a lot of fun. And if you go into the garage, you will find me, if you have like a little camera, because if I hear the door open, I'll stop doing this, but if you have a camera, you'll hear me talking to the Lord. Lord, where in the world does this part go? And how do I get this thing out of here? And it's amazing how God will give me ideas. It is so cool. And even when we're preaching, Kevin, Sam, when we're preaching, Lord, how in the world do I transition this right here? This sounds so bad. And God gives ideas to us. We can commune with God even in prayer. We can be beholding His kindness and His beauty. Isn't that true? And the other one is beholding Jesus in nature. This is one of my favorites. By spending time in God's other book, going through walks in the woods, hiking, backpacking, camping, gardening, and the like, spending time in nature has a soothing and healing effect upon the soul. Now, I was born in Manhattan, and I lived in Chicago, and I grew up in Los Angeles. The city was my world. I mean, food came from stores. I can tell you stories that are really pathetic. I mean, the idea of pulling something off a tree and eating it, I was like, really? Of course, I never really thought about where the food from stores was coming from. But when I was y'all's age, I was a heathen, and I was living in the city, and there were times when the pressures of life and the stress and the struggles were too much, and I thought I was going to explode. And I didn't know where to turn. I often would go to a place, if any of you are familiar with Glendale, California, called Descanso Gardens. Anybody who's familiar with Descanso, you know. And Descanso has beautiful oak trees and camellias everywhere, and all kinds of flowering plants and bushes. And I would just go there, and all of that would just ebb out of me. I'd be there for hours, and by the time that I left, I was a different person. You know, Spirit of Prophecy talks about the effects of nature and the smell of the trees and how soothing it is upon the mind. I was actually, God was meeting with me, and I didn't know He was there. I came to realize that later in life. But as you spend time in nature, God will speak to you. It's amazing the things He'll bring out. Think about Him as you drink in those scenes. One of the places I love to go, it's my favorite, and I don't know, it's probably because of the genetics, is the ocean. I remember one time, in 2008, my health really began to tank. And I was burned out. I was, you know, you can still fool people when you're burned out. I was really burned out, and I took my youth. I had a very active youth group, and we took them on a beach trip, and Larissa was on this trip. She was one of my kids. She's scared now. She's wondering what I'm going to do with the story, but you're not in it. Don't worry. And I went on this trip, and early in the wee hours of the morning when my kids were either asleep or having their devotions, I would go for a walk along the beach, and I was pouring my heart out to God because I didn't understand what was happening to me physically. And it was affecting me spiritually. There is a connection, right? And I was pleading with the Lord, and I said, I don't know what to do. You've got to help me. Please, I was pleading with Him to help me. On that beach, oftentimes during the summer, the giant sea turtles would come and in the night would dig their little holes and lay their eggs. And then, after a certain period of time, they have something called an eruption when all those eggs hatch and the turtles all take off. Well, I had come across a hole. Evidently, there had been an eruption that night. And I was just thinking how cool that must have been to be able to see that. And as I was walking, pleading with God, I looked down and I happened upon a little turtle. And he was struggling. He was trying to make it to the beach, but you can tell he was running, to the ocean. He was running out of energy. Now, in this part of the country, if you get caught touching one of these things, I mean, they're liable to pull out their gun right there. it's crazy. You can go to jail. You can get massive fines. We abort kids, but we're going to protect the turtle. Anyway, as I'm looking at this turtle, I'm looking around. I didn't see anybody with a green uniform. And I picked up the turtle, and I walked to the edge of the surf. And as hard as I could, I threw him out there to give him a head start. And as I did that, a thought came to my mind. If you can have compassion on that little turtle, what in the world makes you think that I'm not going to take care of you? As we spend time in nature, we're going to find moments when God speaks to our hearts. He will. My friends, is it hard to become like Jesus? Well, we know that the devil's going to make it hard for sure, don't we? But ultimately, it really all depends on how badly we want it. That's really what it boils down to. I used to believe that I could be changed by my own efforts without spending much time with Jesus. Of course, I was probably the only one in this room that ever thought that. Have you ever tried to be good without spending time with Him? How'd it go? I have since learned that real success in living a life pleasing to the Lord is found in keeping my mind focused on Him. That is where the battle is fought. The devil's job, of course, is to distract us. The big effort that we must make is found in keeping our focus on Jesus throughout the day, faithfully, trustingly, yielding to Him moment by moment, remembering always that He has promised to sustain us, to supply what we need, and to transform our lives. And what a joy to be in this environment, because each one of you has memorized some other part of Scripture, sort of prophecy, and when someone's a little down, somebody comes along and drops a quote. Am I right? That's why when you leave here, you have got to find like-minded people and continue to meet, even if it's once a week. Are you with me? We need that. We need to support one another. I want to show you a text here in John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You know, as you look at this text, there's two things in here that is our job. Number one, look to the Son. Number two is what? Believe on Him. Does that sound complicated? Now, at times we will lose our focus and we will fall, but friend, get up and look to Jesus again. My friends, remember that when we ask Jesus for forgiveness for our sins and ask Him into our heart, His righteousness is freely accounted to us and we stand before Him as though we have never sinned. But then we must remember to continue to come to Him daily and willingly yield our lives to His leading and choose to obey Him. And then He will change us to be like Him. I'm going to share one illustration here, and I was debating whether to share it because I'm always afraid of going over, but then you don't have to invite me back. There's a story in Scripture that really helped me to understand how this works. Do you remember the story of the paralytic? You remember this guy for 38 years couldn't walk, and he was at the pool of Bethesda? And do you remember he had a plan on how he was going to be healed? And this brother was persistent. 38 years, this guy was by the pool trying to get into the water before somebody else did. This guy must have been a good Adventist because there was a lot of willpower in this guy. 38 years of trying to get into the pool is pretty intense. Did he try to walk? Did he have a plan? The textual evidence is that Jesus arrives on the day when he finally gave up on his plan. Do you want to be healed? He looks at the pool and says, he gave up. His methods weren't working. And Jesus says to him, get up and walk. And you know, Sister White says he began to chew on what Jesus had said. And as he began to really chew on it, began to build his faith. And he made a choice to respond to Christ's command. And the moment he did that, it gave God the right to unleash his power in his life. And he walked. Obedience is a response to Christ's command, my friends. It plays a part. As we leave this auditorium today, let us never forget that we really do become like that which we dwell upon. It's what we think about that determines who we're becoming like, which in turn determines our destiny. Remember the words of our Savior penned by the prophet Isaiah long ago. In Isaiah 45:22, Jesus said, look to me and be saved. My friends, as we are living in the final moments of Earth's history, aren't we? Jesus is coming very soon. And when he returns, he'll be coming for a group of people that not only desired to be like him, but chose day by day to spend time with him, beholding him, obeying him, and through faith in his love and power were transformed to be just like him. So today, if you don't remember anything else, it's by beholding that we become changed. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to a school, we have learned this, we have heard this, and now we're preaching this. But Father, help us to engage this. Our message will have no power if we don't engage it. To look to you, the true source of peace and joy and love. The psalmist reminds us that in your presence is fullness of joy. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll give us that eyesight. Give us discernment. Help us to see Jesus in the Word, in nature, in one another. Help us not to look for the faults of others, not to talk about the faults of others, because it's by beholding we become changed, but to look to Jesus. I pray you will bless each richly with this, and that, Lord, this will produce a bountiful harvest that will result not only in their salvation, but in the salvation of those that know them. We thank you for this as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.